I have always felt that it really, we really can't do much better than to remind ourselves just how important is a robust prayer life. And certainly that's a part of the message of this passage today. We read of great saints in the Old Testament, Hannah, David, Daniel. They've all exhibited a great determination to pray at all times, even when they were threatened, or even when things seemed hopeless, maybe especially when things seemed hopeless, but they all had habits of it. And I think that's important to remember. The disciples certainly sense that, do they not? Because they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They know John's disciples taught them. Kind of wish we had John's prayer, whatever it was they taught, but we've been given enough, and we've been given what Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. And as we look at this passage, I want you to simply think about three things. Number one is the prayer itself. Number two is persistence in prayer. And number three is the payoff in prayer, because Jesus tells us about what that payoff is going to be if we persist in this prayer. We begin, of course, with the prayer itself, what Jesus does, in fact, teach the disciples to pray. I read this week that one person called this a concise direction for the Godward life of the soul. Let me put it another way. It's a roadmap for spiritual growth. Prayers for healing and protection aside, which is a lot of times what we think about because they seem to be our most immediate need, Jesus reveals the most important things we should be praying about. The things that undergird everything else about our lives. The things that provide us with a foundation of what our lives are all about. You'll notice Jesus does three things here. Number one, he addresses God. And he addresses God in a certain way. And it is more than just a formal address here. It reveals our appropriate relationship with this God. Jesus calls him Father, perhaps implying the source of life, creator, and provider. And we know that's the backdrop in the Old Testament of who this God is as our Father. He is the one who gave us life. He created the entire world in which we live. And by his own Spirit, he sustains it. Now, Jesus uses a phrase here also that says, "Hallowed be your name." Sounds like kind of stilted religious language, and I guess it kind of is. But the fact is, the character of God is that God is a holy God. And it is incumbent upon us to recognize that holiness, that separate otherness of who he is. The fact that he deserves to be worshipped, and his name is to be honored, not blasphemed. You know, I like to think that we're really satisfying something that God really demands of us when we come to worship him. We come to sing songs. We come to praise him. We come to thank him. We pray to him. That's all a part of hallowing God's name, of recognizing that God is our creator and that we need to do these things. He's the creator. We're the creatures. Never should we ever forget that. But then Jesus says something about your kingdom come. And Matthew expands on this just a little bit. But I think what is embedded within the thing that Luke says here is very much the same of what Matthew says. When he says, your kingdom come, I think he's simply telling us that we are to make a commitment to seek the kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom. Remember, Matthew says, your kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. I think when we pray that, it is a commitment on our part to bring about the obedience of that, to bring that kingdom of God to bear on our lives and on everybody else's life around us. And I think in praying this, we are not only affirming our own commitment to it, but we are saying that, Lord, let your kingdom expand. And isn't that really what God wants? He wants the kingdom to keep moving and expanding out from us, expanding out from, obviously, from the apostles who took it to the whole world. And we want the kingdom to keep expanding. And if we could take that several steps further, we know what a great thing that would do for a whole country should more and more people get under the influence of the kingdom of God. And so we can still pray that prayer today. May your kingdom, if you want to say it the way we would say it, may your kingdom be a part of our lives and may it continue to advance throughout the rest of the world. But then Jesus gives a series of requests, and they're very interesting in one sense. They're all in the imperative mood. If you understand English or whatever language, I'm sure every language probably has the imperative mood. The imperative is a command. And basically, he's using a mood that says to God, give, forgive, and lead. Does anybody else get the sense that commanding God to do these things is a little, do I have the right to command God anything? We'll get to, I think, why he does that in just a moment. But first of all, give us today our daily bread. We need sustenance. And probably embedded within the idea of daily bread is sustenance of all kinds of things. Clothing, shelter, work, sustenance of all kinds. The things that we need, we recognize God's the one who gives us those. Forgive us. Absolutely the focal point of the gospel of redemption. A recognition on our part that we know we need God's forgiveness, and a recognition also that God is a God who does forgive. Redemption characterizes our lives. That's who we are, the people who have been redeemed. Lead us. In this case, lead us away from temptation. Matthew adds here, deliver us from evil. But it is a desire to avoid sin and to sanctify our behavior. We're making a commitment to do that when we ask God to lead us away from temptation. Again, the imperative nature of these seems a little bit too forthright in the way we approach God. It's usually a matter of, Lord, would you forgive us? Lord, would you please lead us? But it suggests, I think, not only a strong desire to live a righteous life, but also the confidence to approach God, which is exactly what Jesus encourages next. Confidence in approaching God. And he does so by telling us a story about persistence. The friend at midnight. You see the story? Put yourself in it. You're the one lying asleep. And everybody in your household is asleep, including your children. They're all sleeping, finally. You get to have a little peace and quiet. You get to go to sleep because the kids are asleep. But then you hear a loud knock on the door. And it's your next door neighbor. And he comes, and when you hear him knock, you maybe even open the window and say, well, who in the world is coming at midnight to my house? And he says, it's whatever your neighbor's name is, next door, can you help me? Can you just go back and come tomorrow? I was asleep. The kids are all in bed. My wife is asleep. Blah, blah, blah. You try to give every excuse in the world to tell the person, go home. But the person says, I can't. Not only that, he says, I won't. I am not going to go home. And the reason I'm not going to go home is because I have to get some bread for you. Somebody has stopped by from out of town, and I have no food to put before them. And I really need that food badly. And it's more than just I'm borrowing a cup of sugar. He needs a meal. He needs some food to put before this person. Now, you have to understand that in part of what the dynamic here is, in the ancient world, hospitality, when strangers came, was very much expected. It was almost a law. It was kind of a social custom that was a very strong social custom. It was expected that if somebody showed up at your place, you would take care of them. You'd put them up, you'd give them food. If they had animals and you had space for them to put them in a barn somewhere, you would provide that and provide provisions for their animals as well. All he wants is bread for his friend. So here you are, the neighbor. You're tired. You've been aroused from your sleep. And now the kids are crying. Boy, are you mad? Or at least, you're weary. You don't want to get out of bed, but it's like, all right, man, this guy is not going to go anywhere. This has moved from being just a bother to an enormous inconvenience. So you get up, you go get him what he wants, you go back to bed, and hopefully within, at least 15 minutes or so, you get the kids back to sleep. Hopefully it doesn't take any longer than that, because you know you're not getting any sleep until they get sleep. But you see, Jesus says, look, that guy was really persistent. He would not leave it alone. I don't know if Peter has that in mind in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 when he says, practice hospitality without grumbling. But certainly he would have remembered that story, or maybe he would know from experience how difficult sometimes and inconvenient that it can be. Keep your doors open to friendship and goodwill toward all individuals. Persistence is what drives the guy to keep knocking on the door. He just will not go away. And that's the only reason his neighbor gets up. He doesn't get up because he's his friend. He doesn't get up because he likes him. He gets up because he won't go away. And my guess is he came down grousing about it the whole time, or mumbling about it the whole time. And the guy's probably standing there, I don't care if he grumbles, I just need the food, you know. All right, we'll maybe he's thinking, we'll work this out later, you know, hopefully I'll still be your friend because I'm your neighbor, but right now I need food. Because he persists, he gets what he needs. Now, I don't know if that's why Jesus uses the imperative mood here in asking for those things, but it kind of fits to me that when Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, lead us not into temptation, forgive our sins, he's telling us to just keep persisting and coming to God with those needs. The first man gets his bread, the traveler gets to eat, and the neighbor gets to go back to sleep. Well, that's kind of the payoff for all of this, isn't it? His persistence pays off. Now listen to what Jesus says next, because this is the payoff for us. Ask, seek, and knock. That's the payoff. I should say, that's the persistence. The payoff is, you think God's going to refuse you? You think a God who's not like the neighbor, I mean, that's... The story is built on this contrast between the neighbor who's really annoyed and who's tired and whose kids are all awake and crying and making noise, and a father who's never too busy to listen to his saints. And so Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. You think God's like that neighbor? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. And then he goes and contrasts earthly parents with God. He says, you, even though you're evil, maybe a hard pill to swallow, but he says, you do pretty good things, especially for your kids, don't you? Would you not give your kids whatever they needed? Well, you know, within reason, of course. We're not saying just throw everything their way, that whatever they want. But you know you're going to give your kids what they need because they're your children and you love them. God's even beyond that. And that's why he says, ask, seek, knock. God invites us to be persistent in prayer. He invites us to be annoying in prayer. He invites us to keep praying for things that we need. And he promises us if we have that kind of persistence, we will get what we need. That's the payoff. Amen. We're not just talking to anybody else. We're not talking to a tired neighbor. We're talking to a God who never sleeps, who never slumbers, who has the very hairs of our head numbered. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, I think there's one key to this passage that kind of explains why I said at the very beginning this prayer is kind of a roadmap for spiritual growth, or as one person put it, a concise direction for the Godward life of the soul. What is the one thing that Jesus says God will give us if we keep asking, according to this passage? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, this is about more than just getting our physical needs, although that's very much a part of us. Give us today our daily bread, what we need in this life to carry on. But it's about not what I want, but what I really need in terms of my spiritual life. God is going to give that to me. It is about desiring God and his kingdom. Your kingdom come. And again, if you'll allow me to add what Matthew says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's us deciding that that's what's going to be a part of our lives. So when Jesus says he'll give us the Spirit, Jesus is telling us here that, at least I think, this is the key to the whole passage. That what God and what Jesus are telling us is God will help and direct and confirm and strengthen your spiritual life. But you got to persist. You got to be like the guy coming at night. God, his kingdom, forgiveness, protection from evil, obtaining our necessities, these are all about kingdom living. And when God says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I'm going to give you as much of myself as I've got. Persist in it. Ask, seek, knock, Jesus says. And he uses those in the imperative for us. Ask, seek, and knock. Don't be afraid to go to God in prayer. Don't be afraid to go to God and say, look, I'm a sinner. I need your help. Don't be afraid to go to God. We need this in our lives. We should not be afraid, even, I think, the smallest of things. And I realize my whole emphasis here has been on, you know, your spiritual life. But you know what? God cares about even the smallest things that you need. Amen. You should not be afraid to ask and persist in asking. Be annoying about it. God doesn't get annoyed. This whole section began with the disciples' request for prayer guidance. It ends with the assurance that God provides both guidance and spiritual help. How badly do you want what God provides? How focused is your soul on God? If you see your need, you only need to ask, seek, knock. Your first need, of course, is redemption. Your very first primary need is for you to have your sins forgiven. That's the need because we're in the sinful condition we're in, and you only get that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once you get that, you still got to keep growing, but that's your first need. And so we want everyone to think about that today as well, because your need is simply to be obedient to the gospel, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the beginning. That is seeking the kingdom first and all these things being added to you. So think about that today, but don't forget, ask, seek, and knock. God will give you what you need.
Amen.
Floyd, shall we stand and sing a song?